It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day in the neighborhood. Won't you be mine? Remember this? There's a new movie about Mr. Rogers, Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, starring Tom Hanks. I'm kind of interested to see this because I'm always amazed at how Tom Hanks can take on so many different roles. And I'm sure he's probably going to really nail this role with Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers was a fixture for children's television for many, many years. And I think that he made a difference in the civility of teaching a small child to be civil and to be kind and to be courteous. I think we're getting away from civility today. Mr. Rogers was a civil person and believed in manners. I don't think we do much of that today. But I do have some difficulties with Mr. Rogers because Fred Rogers was a universalist. In other words, he believed everybody was going to be saved. And I believe that his one of the influences that he's had on the mainstream media is teaching children that whatever you do doesn't really matter. This was his big quote: God loves you just the way you are. God loves you just the way you are. Whatever you're doing, however you're living, it's all right because God loves you just the way you are. I was imagining, wouldn't it be wonderful if you had a Mr. Rogers preacher? Wouldn't that be great? The sermons would always be positive. God loves you just the way you are. There would never be a criticism. There would never be anything challenging because they would all be sermons about how much God loves you. And whatever you're doing, it's okay because God loves you just the way you are. And heaven would be the neighborhood of all neighborhoods because everybody would be there. Well, the only way that you can look at things like that is to have a view of faith that allows that. So today we're going to be talking about faith, and I think that there's been a big misunderstanding about faith. Now, please understand, when we're talking about faith, I know it's easy to tune out and say, well, here we go, a sermon on faith, and just to think it's a concept that really doesn't apply. But how we see faith determines how we live our lives. I believe one of the challenges that we have today is a low expectations faith. But on the other hand, I think for many years the church struggled, and there's still segments of the church that struggled with the belief that you're saved by works. People believe that they could be good enough to earn their salvation. So the Apostle Paul dealt with this kind of thinking in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, when he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I believe and know this verse to be true. There's no good work you can do that will ever be able to enable you to earn your salvation. God saved us by His grace. God saved us by His love. But that doesn't mean there's no expectations that He has for us. We're saved by grace, and the Bible says, through faith. So what is faith? So today we're going to study James chapter 2, and I'm going to give you four definitions of faith to think about. The first definition: faith is more than saying the right thing. Now, we're really not sure what James is dealing with in James chapter 2, but he's writing to these Christians, but the words faith and works are mentioned 10 times in this passage. So Paul, on the other hand, he was dealing with people that thought they were saved by works they did. James is dealing with people who didn't think they had to do anything but say religious things. So turn with me here to James chapter 2, and I want to read verses 14 through 17. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So James brings up a hypothetical situation where a Christian encounters another Christian who doesn't have enough food and doesn't have enough clothing, and they say the right thing. Go in peace and be well fed. And doesn't help them. What good is it? James is saying that we can't just say the words a Christian says and have no action behind them. There must be evidence in our life of faith. Faith without action is useless. But today, it's all about saying the right things. In the political realm, it's about saying you care. I care about this group of people. I care about these people. And in the political realm, you earn points if you say you're going to do the right thing. It's what you say. It's not what you do. It's all about saying the right thing. And for somebody in the church, it's what they say. Well, I said the sinner's prayer. Or we say the right thing. I care about the lost. Or we say, I'm a Christian. And so we have our name on the membership roll, and when we die, and they write our obituary, our name, the church's name, is put in the obituary. You see, the right things are said. But just saying the right things is not enough. Saying we have faith does not mean that we are saved, because real faith results in action. Now, second definition of faith: faith is more than believing the right things. Let's look back at our text, and this is in verses 18 and 19 of James 2. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James is using another example here, the demons. He says that you believe in one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. David Jeremiah said it this way: there's no atheist in the devil's kingdom. The demons, none of them doubt that there is a God. They all believe in God, and they all treat him with a degree of respect. And we see this, interesting enough, out of Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus encounters a man that was possessed by two demons. As soon as they saw Jesus, they treated Jesus with a degree of respect. Verse 29, they say, what do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come to torture us before time? Knowing Jesus would cast them out, verse 31, the demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into a herd of pigs. Do you see the respect? They acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. These demons had no love for Jesus. They had no desire to serve him, but they believed in who he was. So today we hear, all you have to do is believe. Just believe. But our text says, having a positive attitude. Now, I think that's another misunderstanding in our world today. Do you have a positive attitude? That's what you need, a positive attitude toward God. Do you really believe? Do you have a positive attitude? I just heard this the other day on TV. Do you really believe that God will bless you? Do you really believe the Bible's true? Do you believe enough? Do you have a positive attitude? That's all you need. No, that's not what the Bible says. Okay, so let's bring it down to real life here. Pull up our next picture here, Jake. So, someone believes in farming. Okay? They have a great knowledge of farming. They know how farming works. They know how to run farming equipment. They understand planting and harvesting. And they talk to their friends and neighbors about farming and how much they love it. And occasionally, they get together with the other farmers in the area, and they all talk about their farming experiences. But they never actually farm. They never actually plant a seed, and they never work in the fields. Are they a farmer? No. They never put their knowledge to work. A farmer has to have evidence that he farms. The IRS is concerned about those kinds of things. But knowledge alone is useless, and a positive attitude is not enough. The third definition of faith, faith and action cannot be separated. So Jesus has another hypothetical situation, an argument where someone will say, I have faith. Another person says, that's good, but I have deeds. As if you can separate the two, but you cannot separate faith and deeds. James says that the quality of a person's faith is shown by their actions. Just like someone who has a good knowledge and believes the right thing doesn't necessarily have faith, it's also true that somebody who's always busy may not have faith. I think there's some people that just like to help. They see a need and they just naturally volunteer. And they aren't always Christians. They're just good people. Thankfully, in every organization, there's always the volunteer. Usually it's a small number of people, whatever the organization, a handful of people that will do the work for the whole organization. And it's the same with the church. You can count on volunteers. They may have faith, but they might just want to help. And they also might have a difficult time leaving something undone. Some people are just like that. They just can't stand to have something undone. So let me make a very clear point here. People that serve do not always have faith, but people with faith will always serve. Let me say that one more time. People that serve do not always have faith, but people with faith will always serve. Faith and actions cannot be separated. When Jesus gets a hold of someone, you can really tell because their life shows evidence. There will be no arm twisting. You won't have to push. You won't have to really pour on the pressure so that they'll give. No, they're going to worship. They're going to serve because they want to. Faith results in action. Faith has to be activated. It has to go from what we believe to an action. You may say, well, what about the people that do all sorts of good things that don't even believe in God? My answer is, imagine how much more they could do if they knew God and how much more God would use them. There was a frontier preacher named John Wesley. John Wesley did, his testimony was that before he made Jesus his Savior, he did a lot of good things for God. But as soon as he became a Christian, his life was transformed, and he traveled over his life 250,000 miles by horseback, and he preached more than 40,000 sermons. Faith in Jesus Christ results in a life of amazing service, and God will lead each person to that area of service. Now, the fourth definition of faith, faith results in actions that come at personal sacrifice. So James is engaging in a big defense of the idea that you cannot have faith without deeds. And so he uses two examples to make his point. The first example is Abraham. To the Jews, Abraham was revered as a man of faith. Now last year, you might remember, I had a sermon series on Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, God appears to Abraham in a vision, and he promises him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. In verse 4, it says, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified by his belief and reliance on God. But it didn't end there. Abraham had to wait year after year after year for God to answer him, and eventually God gave him a son. But it didn't end there. His faith was more than just believing and waiting. God told him to take his son, his only son, up on Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him. Abraham's faith was more than just words, so he obeyed, and he took his son up on the altar and tied him to the altar. And he brought his knife down. He was about ready to bring that knife down on his son, and an angel caught his hand. Now I know you trust me. It was a test of faith. Listen to how James describes that here in verses 20 through 24. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is worthless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not faith alone. Now, faith is a total trust in God, but it always results in action. Abraham was willing to give up his son. He was willing to even bring that knife down on his son, because he believed that even if that happened, God would restore his son back to life. Faith leads to personal sacrifice. So when you think about your life, what has your faith led you to sacrifice? Abraham had to sacrifice someone he loved and someone he treasured. David Jeremiah says, faith always goes hand in hand with obedience. I like that. Faith is much more than just believing. It results in action. Now, another example of faith is Rahab. And by the way, I like this painting of Rahab. We don't really know what she looked like, but I thought that was a beautiful painting of her. And unlike Abraham, a great hero of the faith, a patriarch of the Jewish nation, Rahab was not even a Jew. In fact, she was a known prostitute. But she was also one who changed her life when she believed in God. In Joshua chapter 2, it says that she had heard all about God from other people. She'd heard about the parting of the Red Sea. She heard about the victories in battle. And because of all the things she heard, she believed in God. But that faith she had was more than just believing. She acted, because the Hebrew spies came to her and she hid them and protected their lives. And she put her own life in danger had she been caught in doing that. And she sent them off in a safe direction. Look at what James, this is from James chapter 2 and verse 25. Listen to what it says about Rahab. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous? For what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. Rahab's faith resulted in her risking her life. And then ultimately, when the walls of Jericho came down, her life was spared. You cannot separate faith from works. We're not saved by any work that we do. But we are, if we have a living, active faith, that faith will be activated in our life and we will be busy serving the Lord. So faith results in us making sacrifices, taking risk. It may be our own risk that's in our own life that's in danger. We have to be careful that we don't fall into the Mr. Rogers style of faith that says God loves you just the way you are. He doesn't expect anything from you. Just be a good person. That doesn't come out of the Bible. The kind of faith that says if you just say the right thing, if you just believe the right thing, one day you'll be in God's heavenly neighborhood. See, it matters what you do. Now, don't get me wrong. Believing is essential. We have to be able to believe. We have to have an absolute trusting faith in what God says and what His Word teaches. But when we believe, we come to understand as we study the Bible that we are a sinner, that we've failed and we've fallen short, and that means we're going to have to make an action. We're going to have to turn from our sin. It's a choice. We make a choice when we believe. Either we're going to be like the demons and believe, or we're going to believe in God and do what He says. So we turn from our sin. We walk away from our sin and we walk to God. Then we confess our sins. Salvation comes when we respond to God. That's faith. Obeying God is acting in faith. It's not a work. Repenting is not a work. Repentance is a change in direction. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the first gospel sermon, and the people said, "What must we do to be saved?" And this is what Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter is leading them from believing to turning from their sins to the act of baptism. Baptism is just an act of obedience. Now, there is some groups out there that teach that baptism is a work. My friends, baptism is not a work because it's not something you do. You can't go baptize yourself. When you walk into the waters of baptism to be immersed, you stand there and somebody else does the work. You're submitting to baptism. That's what baptism is. You're submitting. You're not doing any works whatsoever. So when we, Acts 2:38 says, after baptism, we receive the forgiveness of sin. It's not the water that saves us. It's the process of believing, repenting, and acting on that faith and submitting to baptism. And then the newly baptized believer, they begin to busy themselves by doing good works. They don't do it because they're trying to earn their salvation. They're already saved. They just want to serve. God calls us to be busy and active in serving Him. The more deep and abiding and true our faith is, the more active we're going to be serving Him. That's what the Bible says. That's what the clear teaching is. If we just have faith on our brains and we don't activate it, it's a dead faith. Now, one of the things that this chapter does is it makes us question our own faith. We question the strength and vitality of our own faith. Actions are a reflection or a measurement of what kind of faith we have. So we know, we ask ourselves, do we believe? Do we believe what's in the Bible? So we evaluate that. But how has that belief resulted in action in our life? What changes has faith made in our life? As a result of faith, how has that changed your life? What kind of service has that given you? What kind of obedience has that caused you to make? What kind of personal sacrifice has that caused you to make? Every single one of us is made by God in a unique way, and so we have to find our way to serve God. Now, here we have a great blessing with Patricia as a piano player. And please understand, I'm not being sarcastic about that at all, because really, honestly, you can't hardly find piano players today. They're pretty much gone. In my last two ministries, I actually had to pay somebody to play the piano. Now please understand, there were women available to play, but they did not want to commit to playing every Sunday. They just didn't. They said, well, occasionally. I had one church, I had two piano players. Both of them could play. Neither of them wanted to be locked in to coming to church every Sunday. And so it was, nobody was available other than them. So I actually had to get somebody from the community that wasn't even, a very nominal Christian, to be able to play piano every Sunday, because we could not get anybody in the church to do it. Nobody was activating their faith. So Patricia's not feeling that great today, but she came here today. She used her gifts, and we've all been blessed. God has, each person has their own gifts. Every single one of us has their gifts and their talents. And here's the amazing thing. Patricia, if she had this great desire, she could go earn money on Sundays, because there would be churches out here that would pay her to come. She's doing something for free that would cost most churches money. God wants us to activate our faith. It's individual for each person. You say, well, I don't play piano. That's fine. You may say, well, I don't sing. That's fine. What is it that you can do? What is the gift that you have to do? So when we come to our time of invitation, there's a lot of different things that this time can mean. One thing, This can be a time when people can share their testimony. Maybe you have something in your heart that God has been talking to you about, or God's blessed you in some way. And sometimes during this time, people will come forward and they will actually share testimony about how God has blessed them. It's a good thing to do. Sometimes this is a time of rededication. Like somebody looks at their life and says, man, I've really fallen short. I need to rededicate my life. Sometimes it's a time of transfer. You say, well, I'm already a Christian, but I want to be a part of this church. I want to be involved in an official way. I want my name on the books so that I can, when I'm given money, I can have a voice about where that money goes. Or maybe it's just completing salvation. You know, the Bible says, I've already went through into detail about what it says, but maybe a person's already believed and they've turned from their sin, they confess Jesus, and they just haven't done the baptism part. So this time of invitation is a time for any kind of those decisions. And our hymn is one that's very simple. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. He will save you. He will save you. So let's all stand as we have our hymn of invitation here.